Zephaniah, the fourth last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is joy coming in the morning. Joy coming in the morning. As it is written in Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We had begun to see last time how the Lord would treasure his true people whilst purging and correcting his church through the captivity in Babylon. And as a result of this severe chastisement, the church would be purged of many of its false members, and also the true would be purified through affliction. And the result would be a more united church. Verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. We may compare here Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 15 and verse 6. Reading from verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle may well have had this passage in mind. The idea is that purification, even through affliction, results in a greater harmony and purity and true fellowship among the people of God. On the day of Pentecost, the divisiveness of the Tower of Babel and the languages were brought into effect through Pentecost, and the dividing of the people was symbolically and for a time reversed by the events of Pentecost, indicating the unity of the true people of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the result of this chastisement would be a purer and more united people. And so in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. A reunited people, enjoying fellowship with their God in the land of promise, but also pointing forward to the New Testament age when the gospel would spread among the nations and the Lord would have mercy upon them that had not obtained mercy. And then in verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. The church would be purged of many of its proud and self-righteous and hypocritical members, and so there would be a smaller but purified church. So verse 12 and 13 speaks of the remnant of Israel. Thus it is that the purified church emerges from the correction of the Lord. Now the prophet encourages the faithful by the prospect of the restoration to the land of promise. But there should be no doubt that the vision given of the Jews being restored after the captivity in Babylon and brought from all places, that this also points beyond that to the gathering of the church of God, that multitude which no man can number out of every nation and kindred that we looked at this morning. But then let us consider, first of all, the Lord is to be praised for future blessings. The Lord is to be praised for future blessings. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. The Lord is to be praised for future blessings. Here the faithful are exhorted to exultant praise, for the Lord would at length deliver them out of their miseries. He would restore them and deliver them from Babylon and bring them to the land that he had promised to their fathers. And he would bring them and bless them in that land. And in the anticipation of it, they ought to praise and to rejoice with all their hearts, that when God's correction had been removed, when his judgments were taken away, they would at length be restored. And so the prophet is exhorting them to rejoice even now for what is promised, though they would still be in this wretched exile. Yet even in their exile, they ought to rejoice in anticipation of what would be, though it was not yet. Perhaps this seems strange to us, but is it any different to what the Apostle Peter tells us? 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He says, blessed be God, who has begotten us again to this lively hope. We ought to bless God if we are in Christ, and if we have this confidence, we bless God for heaven before we are in heaven. And therefore the apostle goes on in that chapter to say that though they were the trial of their faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that though they were in heaviness, if need be, for a season, through manifold temptations, yet believing, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Heaviness and temptations and trouble and the furnace of affliction in the present, yet thanksgiving to God for the prospect of eternal glory. So then, we ought to praise God on account of blessings promised. because promised blessings are sure blessings. And this means that we need the strengthening of our faith in order to see, firstly, the greatness of the blessings promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. If Judah was to rejoice at what God in Christ had promised to them, even in this present world, how much more ought we to rejoice in what God has promised in Christ in the world to come? And we need grace to strengthen our faith in order to see the greatness of the blessings promised, in order to see the sureness of the blessings promised. Like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God, and to be assured of the sureness of them to us and of our interest and part in them. So we ought to make it a great concern for of us that the Lord would strengthen our faith, that we will have an awareness of the glories of heaven and of the certainties of heaven, even to us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need such believing rejoicing, because the joy of the certainty of heaven is a mighty support in the midst of present trial. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, the apostle says. In other words, if these trials, as the apostle says, we are in jeopardy every hour, and there is no prospect of glory to be revealed, then this life is utter wretchedness. And the afflictions of the people of God in themselves are grievous and overwhelming, and it is the joy of that which is promised that has sustained the heroes of the faith in the generations of the people of God. How did they joyfully suffer the spoiling of their goods and bodily affliction and deprivation and suffering and even death itself for Christ's sake, but that they had Christ in them, the hope of glory. And the promised blessings are as sure as the possessed blessings, but we need the strengthening of faith to regard them as such. We find it easier to thank God for what we have in our hands than for what he has promised shall be ours. But God cannot lie, and so the latter is as sure as the former. And this anticipation of that which is to come, the anticipation of promised blessings, is a blessing in itself. You see, false religion only gives men a wait and see. Roman Catholicism, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on, they only offer a sort of a wait and see. It might work out well, it might not. But the Word of God gives to the people of God strong consolation. The people of God can know, and they can thank God for what they know shall be theirs. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope give you all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope, the one who is the author of our hope, the one who gives the basis of it in redemption accomplished and made known in the Word of God, and the one who by the Spirit works in us to bring us to faith and to hope in Christ. This God, he says, he desires would give them all joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So then we need the God of hope to enable us by his Spirit to see things that are unseen and eternal. And he can give us that hope and increase that hope by giving us grace to believe the promises that he has given. And this joy of the Lord will be our strength to sweeten all our troubles in this present vale of tears. Secondly, the Lord causes the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Lord causes the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 16, In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. There is a similar reference in Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And verse 3 is quoted in the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, which we read earlier on. You see in that passage that we are exhorted not to faint under divine correction. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that chastening is an indication of sonship. And then in verse 11, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. We are not to faint under divine chastening, for it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our initial response to chastening may be impatience and vexation with the providence of God, but then by his grace, when we are brought to a submissive spirit, then we will learn, we will be corrected, and the result will be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable in the sense that our souls will be calm and at rest. And so the result of chastening is both quietness and active engagement in the service of God. So in verse 16, Fear thou not, and let not thine hands be slack. There are two things, the absence of fear and let not thy hands be slack. When we are brought to a quiet confidence in God, then we are fitted to engage in his service with our whole heart and soul. When we have become like a weaned child, when our spirits are subdued and we are content with whatever God shall do with us and to us, then indeed we are able with a quiet mind to serve God in this world. So then, notice then that this chastening would lead to blessedness and the absence of that fear, fear which has torment. Terror paralyzes from useful activity, but the assurance of God's fatherly love, albeit learned painfully in correction, yields this peaceable fruit. Through correction, we learn firstly the vileness of sin. We learn secondly the blessedness of walking humbly with our God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we are enabled to walk calmly and serve him, assured that all blessedness is in him alone, that we are not missing anything in the pleasures of sin, and that blessedness is in God, and it is a blessed thing in whatever circumstance to walk by faith in this God. Thirdly, the Lord rejoicing in his love. Verse 17. The Lord rejoicing in his love. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The picture here, God is spoken of somewhat in human terms, like a bridegroom rejoicing in his bride. He delights to show his love to his church. He delights in mercy to her. Or like a wise father who delights to show love rather than severity to his son. He will rest in his love. Literally, he will be silent in his love. The idea is of his satisfaction in showing his loving kindness to his people. As we said, here God is spoken of in human terms, as if this is his natural dealings with his church, to pour out the abundant tokens of his favor and loving kindness. It is, if we may put it this way, his natural way to keep his church safe from the hands of her enemies, rather than to expose her to the likes of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. And though that is, if you as it were, the delight of God, yet for the sake of the good of his people, he also in love corrects them. But this is showing that his correction is because of his wisdom and love, and that he rejoices to bestow positive blessings upon them. In speaking in this way, we are assured that none of his chastenings or corrections are unnecessary, that none of the afflictions that he appoints for us are meaningless or needless. And that when they are no longer necessary, he removes them and he rests in his love. That is, he delights to show the tokens of his favor and loving kindness. The afflictions then are needful. God does not needlessly afflict his people. Not ever. Not once. So if you are an afflicted Christian, don't think the Lord deals with undue roughness and severity with you. You suffer not one whit unnecessarily. And when it is in accordance with his wisdom, he will bring you out of affliction and rejoice in his love. The heaviness spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1 is a necessary heaviness, even though now, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God has a gracious, meaningful purpose in his afflicting of his people. His afflictions are an expression of his loving kindness, and it becomes us to submit to the rod of correction, that when God chastises us, far from resisting and fighting and thus inviting more severe correction, which any wise father would do, then we ought to submit and acknowledge our sin and seek the removal of the rod of correction. So Job 34 and 31, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. So then, when God afflicts, be assured that he never afflicts his children for nothing, that even those afflictions are the outworking of his mercy, and that when they have done their work, and when he, in his infinite wisdom, sees that it is fit, he will remove the affliction and rejoice over us. Fourthly, the Lord blessing a reproached people. The Lord blessing a reproached people. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. This indicates that they were reproached as the church of God, to whom the reproach was a burden. The meaning is that they were reproached of their enemies, principally because they were the people of God, and it was as a sword within their bones when it was said unto them daily, "Where now is thy God?" It was because of the Lord's name in Zion that the heathen delighted to oppress them and to taunt them. And during the captivity, and this is the text refers to, the solemn assemblies were gone. So in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 4, "The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." Chapter 2, verse 6, "And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest." So they were deprived of their solemn feasts and reproached of the enemy, and the godly were vexed. And the Lord sees that. He knows who care about the cause of God and truth. He knows who they are that sigh and that cry for the state of the church of God. And so the godly were vexed, and the reproach of it was a burden, that the feasts were finished and not available to them, and they were in a foreign land, and their enemies reproached them. But it would not be forever, because the Lord says, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee." That is, those who are of thee, the true people of God, this church that is being purged and purified and will emerge out of captivity. So the true believers would be gathered from the hand of the enemy and would once more celebrate the solemn feasts. The Lord has his times and seasons for his children. He loves wisely. He loves them in his chastening, and he loves them in his time of positive blessing and abundant display of his loving kindness. Are you an embittered Christian? Are you an embittered Christian? You remember Naomi, when she said, "Call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. "I went out full and I came back empty." Are you like that? Embittered because you believe that the Lord has dealt so severely with you? But Naomi learned, and you must learn, that God does not forget his people nor afflict them at random. And you must hope in him, because at length he will bring you out of your miseries and rejoice over you and rest in his love. Fifthly, the Lord exalting his people. The Lord exalting his people. Verse 19 and 20. "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Notice the obligation to wait on God. See verse 19. "Behold, at that time." Verse 20. "At that time will I bring you again." God has appointed the time. We long for a better day. Perhaps we long for it for ourselves and for the church of God also. How long? How long will the enemy reproach? But he has appointed the set time, the time to favour Zion, and it is good. We're told in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2 of Israel's lamenting after the Lord. 1 Samuel 7 verse 2, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And they lamented long. Sometimes we must lament long if we are to be aware of the preciousness of that which we seek. In days of affliction, we learn only a little of what we deserve. Our afflictions, not even in their actual measure of suffering, are but a fraction, a flea bite of what we actually deserve for our sins. But more than that, though the suffering in them is but a drop of that ocean of misery that we deserve on account of our sins, yet even that affliction is sent for good, whereas the hell of the lost will not do them any good at all. And in our afflictions, we learn a little of what we deserve, and the better to appreciate the undeserved kindness when the Lord gives us days of joy after the night of weeping. And so we learn to say, he will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. Psalm 103:9-10. Notice also that the Lord would free them that were doomed to die, as Psalm 102 puts it. Here in this passage, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Here the people of God are like those who halt, those who stumble, those who limp and are lame, and have been driven out into exile and reproach in Babylon. In other words, the church of God was virtually crushed and seemed beyond recovery. Yet the Lord would make them a praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. So that even Babylon and the other nations would know that God had loved Judah, and he would gather them, not only from Babylon, but from other places also. You see in verse 20 that it refers to the captivity. It's actually plural, captivities. And it's indicating that there's more than one place, though principally Babylon is in view. Now this refers to deliverance from Babylon, but it also has in view beyond that the ultimate growth of the church among all nations, that the church of God would not simply be a cause of astonishment but among the nations, but that the church of God would expand among the nations. But the church of God, presently confined to one despised people, currently being sent into captivity, would one day, like the mustard seed, grow into a tree, the branches whereof fill the earth, and the birds of the air lodge in it. And of course, it has begun, and the Lord will finish it. All ends of the earth shall remember and turn the Lord unto, Psalm 22. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, Psalm 86. Psalm 67. Men shall fear thee unto the utmost ends of the earth. Psalm 102. And the nations and kingdoms shall assemble to praise and to magnify the Lord. So David prayed in Psalm 72, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And the Lord will arise and have mercy on Zion. It's not the lost cause that the world thinks. Look at Judah in captivity. Jerusalem a desolation. The solemn feasts discontinued. Most of the people in Babylon and the enemy reproached and vilified and mocked them on account of the name of the Lord. The vessels of the sanctuary were being used in the worship of that which is not God. Surely, according to human eyes, the church of God was finished. But the Lord would turn the captivity of Zion. He would make them as men that dream. Why do the people of God insist that the church of Christ, that it will only diminish and go down in the world? There is a God in heaven. You see, it's because people differ about prophecy. Yes, that has something to do with it. But unbelief has a lot to do with it too. Because people think that what is all that there can be. There is a God in Israel, a mighty one in Jacob. And when he shall arise to plead his own cause, none of the mighty machinations of the men of this world will prosper. And he will cause his truth to flourish. And his gospel shall be preached among all nations. And all nations shall serve him. And then ultimately we must say, God will make his love plain. God will make his love plain. Not only in a measure in this world, but in that which is to come. For us as individuals, when we are reproached and afflicted, when to the human mind and way of thinking, it seems futile to serve God, when following the word of God becomes only a cause of difficulty, as it is written, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Let us be assured of this, that God will make it plain before all those who are beloved of him. So James 4 verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself before him in affliction, in reproach. Better God's chastening in this world and heaven hereafter, but to have a smooth passage in this world and be in outer darkness forever. Never dishonor God by thinking, even in some obtuse and inexplicit way, that it might be better off not to be a Christian. And if he sends affliction, so be it. affliction in Christ is better than ease and prosperity without Him. And we need to be thoroughly persuaded of that truth. Better to have affliction, the afflictions and the reproach of Christ, an affliction with the people of God, than the pleasures of sin for a season, with all the haughty triumph of the wicked. It would be the people of God who would be ultimately blessed, not Babylon, not Belshazzar. He will make plain who are the objects of His everlasting love. He will own them. Our Lord Jesus will own us even before His Father and before the angels. So in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and be worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. Luke 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus was infinitely blessed compared with the rich man. And then finally, in Malachi and chapter 3 and verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen.